Turning your Bibles to two places this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and John chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and John chapter 7. We'll look at the last verse in 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll be in the middle of John chapter 7. It's giving you a chance to get oriented to it before we actually take the text. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we are so thankful to bow before you this morning in prayer. Many of us have prayed many times already today, from the time that we rose in preparation upon our arrival here and now. We do this, Father, because it's vital. We can't do the work that needs to be done here today without you. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Help us, dear Lord, as we discuss these texts today, to understand them and see how they apply in our lives. Father, it's always delightful when we learn something that we can leave here and do. So help us with that today. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a tremendous passage of Scripture. I want to turn your attention to the last verse in the passage. Verse 18, the Bible says, there's a context here. It reads probably better if we read into it from verse 17. But the verse we really want to examine and study and discuss is verse 18. Verse 17 says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He's telling us here in verse 18 that we want to have an eternal view. We want to have not a temporal view. We want to look at things in a way that you wouldn't normally look at them if all you had to look at was what you see with your eyes. Okay? I want to look at some things eternally, not some things temporally. Now, to get a little clarification on this, turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, Jesus Christ is having yet another discussion with the Pharisees, and they can't understand how he can be God and yet heal a man on the Sabbath. That's to them seems like a contradiction, because they're very strict about, or at least they say they are, keeping the Sabbath. And they don't think it's right for him to be healing people on the Sabbath. In verse 23, he says, "If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" That's a great question. But notice the point he's making in verse 24. That's the verse. He says, "Judge not according to the," what's the next word? "Appearance." Don't look at it. Don't judge it based on how you see it. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Judge righteous judgment. That's similar to what you're seeing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in that we use our eyes to gain information about something that we're looking at that we're going to judge. And he said there are times when you need to look at it a different way. You can't judge it by how it appears. You can't judge it based on how you see it. You're going to have an eternal view. You're going to have a righteous view. You know what that's called? That's called a biblical worldview. That's what that's called. A biblical worldview. And I'm not really talking about contrasting a secular worldview and a biblical worldview. I'm talking about us who are Bible believers getting a view from the Bible about the things that we see and the things that are in front of us. In other words, instead of looking directly at the things around us, we should look at those things through the words of God. Imagine this. Imagine holding up the Bible and then looking at everything that you see through the pages of this book. Now, we realize that this book is opaque. I really can't hold this up and see you. Okay. But the idea is that if my eyes become conditioned by what this book says, I'm going to see things differently than if I'm just looking at those things with my eyes without the benefit of the filter of the words of God. So what we want to do is we want to look at the Bible first and then see things in the light of God's words and not simply in the light of our eyes. Do you understand that? Let the Bible be the words you always see. Let the Bible be the words you always see, and let the Bible filter everything in the world that you see through the words of this book. Then you get righteous judgment. You're not judging based on the appearance. Then you're looking at it as, how does it look from eternity? How does it look as an eternal thing versus how it looks as a temporal thing? Oh, it changed your view. This kind of biblical worldview gives you some things, some insight into some things, and we want to talk about those today. First of all, this kind of biblical worldview gives you clear insight into, listen, the ways of human nature. The ways of human nature. Now, when you're young and you are dealing with human nature, you don't have much experience. And if you don't have a Bible, you have virtually no experience. And so you go through what many of us have gone through, the school of hard knocks, and you come out and you're like, wow, people can betray you. And people can say they love you with a knife hidden behind their back. And a lot of other things you begin to learn about human nature. And you know something, if you and I would go to this Bible and really look at the view from the book, it'll give you a very clear insight into the ways of human nature. Listen, not just of other people, but of yourself. When Jesus Christ was ministering on the earth and he had just begun his ministry, the Bible says about him, he did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Well, Jesus Christ is the capital W, Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. This book is the small W, Word of God, but may I tell you, they are inseparably linked. And so when Jesus, the Bible says Jesus knew all men, this Bible knows all men. A lot of the reason that people don't like to read the Bible is it has things to say about you that you don't want to know. Has some things to say about you you don't want to hear. But you know something, when you begin to see things in yourself and see things in other people from the biblical view, you're now getting an eternal perspective. You are getting righteous judgment and assessment rather than just what you see by appearance. You know, Jesus, when he's there in John chapter 7 talking to them, he mentioned something about why you're going about to kill me. And they're like, who's going about to kill you? You got a devil. He knew exactly what they were up to. It didn't make any difference how they crafted their words. They one time sent some guys to see Jesus Christ who pretended that they would be sincere disciples. He saw right through that gimmick. They'd ask questions like, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or no? Trying to trip him up. He'd see through all that stuff because he had an absolute clear insight into the ways of human nature. Joshua, when he led the Jews into the promised land and then to conquer all that territory. Okay? And he's getting ready to die. That's where he quotes that famous thing that some of you have on your house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. In that chapter, when he's discussing the future of Israel with Jews, he tells them they need to put away the strange gods and serve the Lord only. And they said, we can serve the Lord. And you know what he said to them? He said, you cannot serve the Lord. And that's a very bold statement. He just told them they needed to do that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, as an indication that that's what he wanted them to do. But he said, you know, the sad thing is, you can't. You say, how could he be so bold in that statement, in that judgment, in that assessment? He knew the ways of human nature. And he knew this. He knew their propensity. He knew their leaning toward idols. He knew that about them. He'd seen it, lived with them. And he knew that even if he gave them instruction right there, which he did, to put away the strange gods that are among you, He knew what they were going to do. And sure enough, by the time you get to Judges chapter 2, they're already worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth. He said, you can't do that. You can't serve God. You see, he had a different view. He might have had an optimistic view to try to encourage them. I lean that way. But a realistic view, a biblical view, is you're not going to do it. You know, when you look at yourself through the pages of this book, you get a totally different perspective than if you look at yourself in the mirror or if you look at yourself based on your own judgment and opinion. Would you agree with that? You get a totally different perspective. I remember the very first time I ever picked up a Bible, a King James Bible, to read it, and the Lord opened it to Psalm 119. You know the story. People said, how did that have such a profound impact on you that night? And I said, it did, because for the first time in my life, at 32 years old, I saw myself from God's perspective. And what I saw was absolutely abhorrent. I was like Job when he got a view of God. Remember that? Job was going on professing his own righteousness. When he got a view of God, he said, I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. I'm vile. Because he got a true perspective. Now, a lot of people don't want to see themselves in the light of these words, and so it's not fun to pick it up because it tells you things about yourself you don't want to hear. But if you don't get a true perspective from the Bible, you'll never get lined up with the Bible. You'll never enjoy the benefits of eternal life today that are available to you because you're messing around with the incorrect perspective of who you really are. You have to get a biblical view and get clear insight to the ways of human nature, your ways. You know, when you look at, so not just yourself, but when you look at others, you see them in a totally different light through the pages of the Bible than you do if you're just looking at them with your eyes and forming your own judgments. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 7. He said, don't judge according to the appearance. You judge righteous judgment. Well, concern yourself with what it looks like. Concern yourself with what it is. Listen to these words that Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. And it's so uncommon for people who are used to judging others to recognize that the thing they're pointing out in others that they have judged is the very thing with which they're having trouble in themselves. But the Bible will give you that view. It'll slow you down. You won't be nearly as critical as you might tend to be, humanly speaking, once you have the biblical perspective. You get the real measure of the man from the Bible. And not only that, but then, because you're getting insight into the ways of human nature, you can anticipate their real reactions. It doesn't surprise you when you see somebody do something that you say was so foolish, because that's what the Bible said they would do under those circumstances. You know, it surprises you when you see your own children do something and that took you, you didn't expect it. You didn't expect it. But the Bible shows you the ways of human nature, and it's like, yeah, I can see that coming. I can see that coming. It's hard to do as parents, but you get the point. We have to be able to have a real assessment. So the thing to do is to filter what you're seeing through what the Bible says, and then you'll get the right perspective. You'll get the right view on the ways of human nature. That's so very, very important, because then you don't get tripped up when you see what this book says. You don't get tripped up by what men do or by what women do to take advantage of you or to manipulate you or to hurt you. You see it coming and you're like, okay, I know what this is. I know what this is because I've seen it, not from my experience. I've seen it, listen, from the words of God. And I know God has the right perspective. This kind of biblical worldview that we're talking about not only gives you clear insight into the ways of human nature, but it gives you clear insight, listen, very important, into the consequences of temptations. It gives you clear insight into the consequences of temptation. When I read through the Bible, I'm amazed at the Old Testament writers and some things that God let them see. But the reason they were able to see that, I mean, Jesus Christ, for instance, David is writing Psalm 22. He sees Jesus Christ on the cross 1,000 years before it happens. And he's writing down details as if he had been an eyewitness to the event when it took place. That's what Bible does, okay? Well, with that kind of work of the Word of God going in you, that you can actually see the consequences of temptations. Here's the problem with temptation. Something comes to you and it presents itself as pleasurable, as justifiable, as desirable, as doable, and you're not thinking beyond. When you decide to give into that temptation, you and I are not thinking about the immediate gratification that we get from that temptation. A biblical view allows you to look beyond the impulse of the flesh or the impulse of the mind to what's this going to look like down the road. In other words, if God can give David a picture of the crucifixion, down the road, don't you suppose he'd give us a picture of the consequences of temptation down the road? A view. Not what you see, but what you can't see that's coming. Imagine if Eve had filtered the temptation on that tree with the words of God. Did she have the words of God? She did. In the day that thou eatest thereof, listen, thou shalt surely die. They hadn't seen death. She didn't know what that looked like, but the devil in the temptation began to get her to look at the immediate gratification and doubting what God said. That's what happens in temptation. This won't hurt me. Yes, it will. If Eve had filtered her view of the tree with the Word of God and had seen what she couldn't see, she could have seen the death of the innocent lamb to cover for their sin. She could have seen the death of her son Abel at the hands of her son Cain. She could have seen Noah's flood, the drowning of babies in Egypt, the Holocaust, and the death of 94 million Russians at the hands of Stalin. She could have seen war, disease, pestilence, natural disasters, and the worst yet to come, Armageddon. That's the biblical view, right? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God already knew all those things I just mentioned to you. She didn't. And she couldn't see how much death would plague this world as a result of one simple act of disobedience. She didn't filter the temptation through the words of God. And when you fall to temptation, you don't either. You're looking at what you see. You're not looking at what you can't see. And you need to see what you can't see. And the only way to see what you can't see, the only way to judge righteous judgment, is by what this book says. When you're tempted, be patient. You ought to go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about that temptation. We're hasty people. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The temptation comes on, it's like, oh, I got to do something about it now. No, you don't. Why don't you sit down with your Bible and see what the Bible has to say? How about a young man in, like Proverbs chapter 7, flattered by a lady? She's willing to give herself to him so he can enjoy some pleasure. He doesn't see the dart striking through his liver. He doesn't see that. But the Bible shows you that. He doesn't see when he's tempted by her flattery that the souls of folks who visit her house are in the depths of hell. He doesn't see that. All he sees is the pleasure. How about a man tempted to drink? He ought to take a look at Proverbs chapter 23. Oh, a little bit won't hurt you. The trouble is, it's a lot of times starts out to be a little bit. It turns out to be a lot more. Who hath woe, who hath babbling, who hath redness of eyes? You go through there and you see your eyes will behold strange women. You see what that stuff does. And then you understand why Solomon said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's the strangest thing. We've done a lot of public ministry in the years that I've been in the ministry. It's amazing to me how many drunks can give you the chapter and the verse on Bible verses that seem to think it makes it all right for them to do what they're doing. They can't quote John 3:16. They can sure tell you that Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his oft infirmities and for his stomach's sake. I'll give you the chapter and verse. I remember one time a young man went to his preacher and said, I read in my Bible where it's all right for me to drink, preacher. He said, where'd you read that? He said, Paul told Timothy that it's all right for him to drink a little wine for his often infirmities. Preacher looked at the young man and said, is your name Timothy? How about a man tempted with a get-rich-quick scheme? And there have been a bunch of them that have fallen into that. I'll tell you, he that hasteth to be rich considereth not that he hath an evil eye, and poverty shall come upon him. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. How about a couple deciding, you know what, I think this girl who's not saved be all right for me to marry, or this guy who's not saved be all right for me to marry. When the Bible tells you what's going to happen in a relationship where you're unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, it's like, well, yeah, but in my case, you know, in my case, it's different. Paul didn't consider how pretty this girl is. The Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You got to get a different view. You got to look at it from the biblical view so you know what you're getting into. How about a man tempted by his pride or his anger or a loose tongue, or a woman hanging on to bitterness or covetousness? Somehow or another, I can hang on to this bitterness and it won't grieve the Holy Spirit. It does every time. It does every time. It will destroy you from the inside out. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. You got a view like that, it's like, what in the world am I doing giving in to this temptation? You're destroying yourself. But you got to see, listen, you got to see not what just God said about the temptation, i.e. don't do it, the law, the consequences of the temptation if you give in. Take a look in the book and filter what's out there before you decide to jump in. Get in over your head. You see it? Give you a clear insight to the ways of human nature. The Bible will give you a clear insight into the consequences of temptations. You should know those. I'll tell you something else this Bible will do to give you a clear insight into this. The fulfillment of God's promises. The fulfillment of God's promises. I'm not talking about just that the Bible will show you what the promises are. Some of you know what the promises are, some of them anyway. But what you need to see is, with the eternal view, you need to see the fulfillment of the promises. That if I actually do this, there's evidence in the Scripture and then therefore evidence in my life that God is true to His Word and keeps His promises. One of the greatest is this one. I marvel today, I understand it, but I marvel today at people who turn down the offer of free salvation. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You read in this Bible and you see people whose lives change drastically because of the work of eternal life the moment they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Like who? Like the guy that wrote what I just read from Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Paul was a Pharisee. He was as religious as a religious man can be. He thought he was doing the right thing, and God said he would. They think they do God favor to kill you. He was arresting Christians, and he was giving a word of testimony in the behalf of the executioner to kill them. His purpose was to eliminate what you and I have today. And God met him on the road to Damascus and revealed himself as the risen Savior Jesus Christ, and Paul did a 180, and he became the greatest defender of the faith that's ever been. Took all the beating and all the stuff he dished out, he received. He understood the mindset of the Jews that were trying to kill him because he had had that mindset himself. And in spite of all that, in the armor of God, he endured the entire fight, 180 degree turn. That's the fulfillment of God's promise. In hope of eternal life, which God hath promised, which God cannot lie, hath promised before the world began. That's an amazing promise. And you've seen the fulfillment of it in the Bible, which says this. It says, if I will trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I can have eternal life like that, my life will change. I'm a testimony, and many of you are. Our lives are not what they were. And I thank God for the fulfillment of His promise. I saw it in Paul, and I see it in myself. You see the promises fulfilled in the Bible, and then you see them in your own life. You see in the Bible where people have prayed and God answered their prayer. You see it, right? Hannah prayed, and God gave her Samuel. Elijah prayed, and God withheld the rain for 3.5 years. And then he says to you, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why don't we pray more? When you have a view like that, right? It affects your life. The Bible says, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you read in the context, you're reading about the Philippian church, and the Philippian church was giving to Paul. And God said, don't worry about it, because my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Solomon said, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. The liberal soul shall be watered also himself. What is that? You know what it is? It's a promise. It's a principle. You take care of my business and I'll take care of yours. You see it in the Bible when the Macedonian church was burdened for the poor souls back in Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They were going through a great trial of affliction. They were in deep poverty, but they had an abundance of joy that abounded under the riches of their liberality. God made good on his promise to a church that made good on what he said. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's written to, Paul said, he said that after he said this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be full. See, he learned that. And then he got contentment. And when you have contentment, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Why are there not more Christians who do that? I'll tell you why. They don't have the biblical view. You see the fulfillment in Paul's life. He endured shipwreck, stoning, whipping, beating, imprisonment. Every attempt to take his life and stop him. You see it all. Paul said, I can do all things fulfilled in his life. That Bible tells you in 1 Peter chapter 5 and James chapter 4, you submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Right? You know where I've seen that? I saw that in Job. Job was like, look, I'm so good, I don't even let my eyes cause my mind to think about a maid. I give to the poor. I pay my wages, my employees fairly. Blah, 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 blah. I'm such a good man. He saw God and he humbled himself and said, man, I am vile. I abhor myself. Repent and dust and sackcloth, however he put it. And you know what the Lord did? He got right in there and intervened on that attack the devil had done. Stopped the attack. Restored to Job double what he had lost. And he ends up with 10 kids again. Because you did. You see, you've seen the promise in the Bible and you've seen the fulfillment of the promise. You feel like you're being hassled by something, not more than feel like. You recognize from your understanding of Scripture that there's the devil's in there to do something. Get down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Like a preacher said, when you're all the way down flat on the floor, he can't knock you down. Where we get in trouble, we're like Bozo the Clown. Didn't you all have that thing when you were kids? Had the sand in the bottom and you blow it up and you punch it and it goes down and it comes right back up again? That's what we try to do and you get punched in the nose. Just get down and stay down. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's what he said. And you've seen it. And on we could go. You get the idea. The Bible gives you the clear view of the ways of human nature. And an insight into the consequences of temptations and insight into the fulfillment of God's promises. I'll tell you what else it'll do. It'll give you a clear insight into the unfolding of future events. Everybody wants to read the newspaper to find out what's going to happen to the stock market. Or whatever. What's going to happen to the election? Or whatever. What's going to happen to the weather? That's a choice one. No, I truly am amazed with meteorology. It's pretty interesting how close they do get, considering. But I remember one time they were in a drought. Preacher was preaching, everybody was praying, and they were really hoping that drought would break. Prayed, I mean, fasting and praying. Whole congregation met on Sunday morning. Y'all praying for this drought to break? Yes, sir, everybody said with a resounding amen. Y'all believe God's going to break this drought? Yes, sir, everybody said with a resounding amen. He said, where's your umbrella? We have to have a clear insight into the unfolding of future events. You know, you read back there in Genesis chapter 5, and there's a man named Enoch. Remember that guy? We got a kid in this church named for him, Enoch. I thought it was Enoch, but they told me, no, it's Enoch. So here he is. You know what he does? He has a baby named Methuselah, and that wakes him up. So he starts walking with God and walks with God for 300 years. And you got to get all the way to the book of Jude to find out what he was talking about. Okay, so we're talking Genesis chapter 5. That's like, for those of you who know, early in the Bible, correct? And for those of you who know Jude, that's like way back in the back of your Bible. Here's this guy, Enoch, walking with the Lord, and he says this. He's the seventh from Adam, seventh generation on earth. He prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Do you know what he was talking about? It hadn't even happened yet. You talk about somebody seeing the unfolding of future events. He didn't have it written down in a book. But he sees what's coming. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He saw that. And it hadn't even happened yet. You talk about getting a read on the future. Get a biblical view, and you will. Here's Abraham. He's told in Genesis chapter 12. I think that's early in the book too. He says, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a country that I will show thee. He ends up in the land of Canaan. And you know what Hebrews chapter 11 tells you? He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. You know what he was looking for? A place maybe you don't even think about from time to time. He was looking for New Jerusalem. He was looking for your home. Out there in the... What? Where did he get that idea? Well, when you get a biblical view, you get a clear insight into the unfolding of future events. He knew something that was coming nobody else knew. Are we talking about being able to see things that you can't see with your eyes? Enoch saw the second coming of Jesus Christ, but he couldn't see that with his eyes. That's unseen stuff. That's eternal stuff. That's righteous judgment. Abraham sees New Jerusalem. He's looking for New Jerusalem. Looking for it. John got to see it. He went up there from the Isle of Patmos, told you all about it. Abraham's down there looking for it. You know, he was born like 1996 B.C. We're talking a guy walking around like almost 4,000 years ago looking for a place you're going to live. You talk about getting a read on the unfolding of future events. You know, when Lot separated from Abraham, here's Abraham. He's out there looking for a city. He looks down at Sodom and Gomorrah and says, man, down there would be a great place to raise cattle. You know what he was doing? He was judging the place based on what he could see, not on what he couldn't see. He took his family down there, and like Bob Jones Sr. said, it was a great place to raise cattle. It was a horrible place to raise a family. He lost everything in that fire. You know, when Abraham was tried by the Lord to sacrifice Isaac, Hebrews chapter 11 says that, you know what he saw? He saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ during that episode. That is a shocking thing. He was willing to go through with that sacrifice because he believed God would bring the seed of the Jews through Isaac so much he knew if that he killed him there he would rise from the dead. And Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he saw my day. And he got ready to offer Isaac and received him in a figure because he saw in Isaac the promised seed, the promise of the Messiah, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you see that? How do you see that? That's not visible with your eyes. There's only one way. You got to have a biblical view. You got to have a biblical view. Here's old Job scratching himself to death with all that disease that the devil put on him. driving him crazy because, unlike me, y'all were praying for me. Those guys that were with him, there's no indication they were praying for him. They were trying to explain why old Job ended up in the bad shape he was in. They came up empty. And in the midst of all this, here's what Job said. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. How did he see that? I'll tell you how he saw it. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Biblical view. Clear insight. You know, people who are saved, I mean, and have a biblical view, yeah, you don't worry about elections and economies and craziness like that that gets everybody else. Why? Because when you have a biblical view, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. That's a biblical view. Find that I'd like to say, with a biblical view, not only do you get clear insight into those four things, you get clear insight into, listen, the outcome of God's judgments. You get a clear insight into the, not just the judgment. Oh, you know, there's a white throne. Yeah, everybody knows this. No, the outcome. The outcome of God's judgments. I don't think there's anything probably that would cause you to fear as much as understanding the outcome. I'm so thankful this church, I'm so thankful we pray. And I'm so thankful that we give to missions. Because you're here furthering the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in Corpus Christi, but around the world. And that counts with God for something. Big. But the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And our nation has done a pretty good job of forgetting God. And that judgment. What will that look like? Look at other nations that have forgotten God, and you'll know the outcome of the judgment. It's not good. Paul told us about the judgment seat of Christ and where you can be rewarded for the things that you've done for the Lord that were for Him, where you could also suffer loss for the things that you've done that were wrong. We're judged for the things that are done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When I first heard about the judgment seat of Christ, man, I'm telling you what, that put the fear of God in me. Because I knew that I would have to face God after being saved with what I was doing. And you know the outcome of the judgment. He already told you. He said there's five crowns. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. There's authority over cities. He's already told you. You know the outcome of the judgment. But there's also loss. And there's also fire at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, people are always mystified by the doctrine of eternal security. You mean once I'm saved, I'm always saved? Yes. Well, that means you could get away with anything. No. Because after you get saved, you won't go to the white throne judgment. You'll go to the judgment seat of Christ. But you don't get away with anything. We all have to give account of ourselves to God. And you can be rewarded. You know the outcome. And you can suffer loss. You know the outcome. With a biblical view. with a biblical view. When you read this Bible and get the biblical view, you know there's a thing called the White Throne Judgment. And at the White Throne Judgment, people who have neglected to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're called the unbelieving. If you're here today without Christ, I ask you please to pay attention to this, because this is the biblical view. I've heard people say, well, I just don't believe that, or I don't agree with that. You may not, but it's the way it's going to be. It's the biblical view. Fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know the outcome of the judgment. Witnessing to some guys one day that were on a work crew, they were in a break. Had a good witness with one fella, and after I gave him the gospel, he said, well, I'm just going to take my chances on the judgment. I said, you don't have to take your chances on the judgment. You already know the outcome of the judgment. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go to heaven, you have eternal life now, and you don't have to go to the White Throne Judgment. If you reject Him, you wind up in the lake of fire. What are you? You're going to improve yourself by taking your chances at the judgment? On what merit? You know, one of the sad things for us, we have family and friends we love. You got some family and friends you love? I do. Who are not lined up with this book. And you know the hard thing is, you love them, and you try to tell them, but they don't want to hear it, and you know the outcome of the judgment. That is a heartbreaking, heartrending thing. You know, when I was going through this situation with typhus, I'm not going to get into the manifestation of the symptoms, but one of the things I had to do is I had to replenish my electrolytes. I had to stay hydrated. And the last thing in the world I wanted to do was put anything in my mouth. And I had to eat. And I had somebody that loves me, calling me and reminding me to do those things. Can you imagine the heartbreak of that person if I refused? Because they know what's going to happen if I don't. When you have fever that peaks at 104.9, you're going to have to get some water in you. Right? Can you imagine just, they're sitting there going, please. And I'm like, yeah, but I just don't feel like it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what that would do to somebody who loved me that was telling me to do that and I refused? Then you understand how I feel when I tell you, you need to take this thing with the White Throne Judgment very seriously, because I know the outcome. And it's heart-rending to watch you say no. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can't. You can't. The judgment is set. You say, but I'm a good person. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to judgment. He judges absolutely 100% on the standard of this book, the biblical view. And you can't pass on your own merit. You must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you can only obtain that by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here's the conclusion. We need a biblical worldview. The news, whatever source you like to use or read, it can't give you the right view. They can only make observations about the same thing you see. Maybe you like their observations, but they're only looking at what can be seen. You have to look at what can't be seen. You have to judge righteous judgment. And the only way to do that is filtering everything you see by what you see in that book, including salvation. If you do it that way, You do it that way, you'll have an eternal view. You'll have God's view. You'll have the right perspective. You'll have the right assessment of yourself. You won't get tripped up by the things you see in human nature. Future events won't surprise you because you'll have a view. You'll already know. You'll know what to expect. And I challenge you, please live with a biblical view. Father, we're very thankful today to be able to have the words of God, see things as you see. Not going to do us any good with the book closed. Not going to do us any good at all. Got to be open. Got to be in the heart. Got to be in the mind. Got to be in the eyes. Got to be believed. Help us, Father, to do this. Now, your eyes are closed. I see that. And your head's bowed. I see that. Is there anybody here today that's not saved yet? And you sure need to get saved today. I didn't fully preach the gospel to you, but you understand. You understand there's a judgment coming, and the only way to pass it is with Jesus. Is there anybody here right now? Raise your hand. Just put your hand up. Put it right back down. Preacher, please stick around and show me how to receive Jesus. Yes, thank y'all. Yes, I see you. We'll definitely show you how so you can be assured of salvation from the Scripture. Anybody else? It takes a lot of courage these days. Single yourself out in a crowd. Let folks know you need to be saved. But I'll tell you what, you'll never regret that. Anybody else? All right. Father, you've seen the hands of these that were raised today. Look forward to visiting with them right after the service about how to receive Jesus Christ. What a pleasure. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help all of us now to not be lazy, not to be negligent, but to get this book and get our eyes conditioned to see things the way you see. And I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.